Are you ready to go to John chapter 2? John chapter 2. We've been in John for a while now because we covered the I Am's. Jesus said this is who he is. And we covered all seven of those. And then there's miracles in the book of John. And we count eight. Some people say there's seven just because it's the number of completion. They like that. But we counted that drought of fishes at the end. So we covered the miracles. And now we started in chapter 1. And now we're going to cover the book verse by verse. And so we're going to start John chapter 2 today. We've already met the characters. The apostle John, who wrote this book, also authored 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John at the end of your Bible. And he introduces us to John the Baptist. They're different. And then we learned a lot about him, you know, and that was pretty incredible. And then we found the main character, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the main character. And so then we start John chapter 2. And I want you to know we're going to work through this, but the first 11 verses I've already covered. You can get online and find that back when it's the very first miracle. This is where Jesus Christ turned water into wine. So Jesus ends up going to a wedding. Isn't it interesting how this all unfolds? Because Jesus ends up going to a wedding and they run out of wine. And so he takes this water and he miraculously turns it into wine. And he does that at a wedding. And all pointing to some beautiful, beautiful things. You know what happens at weddings? And your mind's going, oh man, I think of a lot of things happen at weddings. Yeah. But the main thing that happens is a wedding. It's the start of a new relationship. The start of a new life relationships where you got a girl here and a guy here and they come together and they become one. It's a beautiful picture, the Bible says in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians 7, of husband and wife get married, they become one. If you meet Jesus Christ, the Bible says he moves inside of you and you move inside of him. You become one, right? You become together. And that's what this turning water into wine is just a beautiful picture of. You know, because basically you got these water pots and they're filled with water. The majority of our bodies are water. The majority of planet Earth is water. And all of a sudden Jesus Christ gets a hold of it and Jesus Christ turns that water into wine to something really, really potent. There's something about wine in the Bible, by the way. You can go back and forth on this thing, but it's beautiful. Wine's potent. It totally changes the character of a person. You know, alcohol's super, super dangerous. We know that. And some people would like to argue, and they like to say things like, well, you know, it wasn't fermented and all this. You know, well, read the story and you tell me different. You know, read what the Bible says about this whole situation and you tell me different. But I want you to know this much. The Bible says that we as believers should be filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says in Ephesians, as a drunk man is filled with wine, we as believers should be filled with God's Spirit. Because wine and alcohol tends to control people. It's what you think about. It's what you do. It consumes you. It alters your behavior. That's why when somebody comes in drunk or, you know, on drugs, and everybody always just says, hey, don't mind him. That's the liquor talking. We used to say that about my brother all the time. He didn't mean that. That's the drugs talking. And I know what they're saying, but guess what, Christians? We should have the same testimony that when we met Jesus Christ, he so changed our life that we're filled with God's Spirit. And we know how that's done. Colossians 3 says, you be filled with God's Word, the mind of Jesus Christ. And then what oozes out of you and me is God's Word. And that's exactly, it should control your life. Yeah, if you're saved, you got the Spirit of God inside of you, but you're supposed to be filled with it. The problem with Christians today is we got too many part-timers. Everybody's part-time. Everybody, if anything collides with anything Jesus, anything the Bible, righteousness of the church, all of a sudden righteousness takes second seat. It is true. It's what our culture is creating, yet the Bible says God's kingdom should be number one. And by the way, it's a great feat today. It's going to be nice and sunny and hot today, and you chose the first thing you did on the first day of the week. We're here. It's a good move. Great move. It's a great place to be. You started it off well. You know, we all did, coming here and saying, God, we're going to put you first, man. We need to hear from your word. So this whole story of the water to wine is just something super beautiful. And I just want you to know that only Jesus can transform things like this. We said back in the day that, you know, men can fill water pots with water, but only Jesus can transform water into wine. We can be motivational speakers and fill people's pots up, because the Bible says we have a treasure in earthen vessels. They took earthen vessels and filled them with water. We can motivational speak all day long. We can fill people up and pump people up and say, it's going to be okay. You're doing great. There are no losers in the world. You know, people say that stuff. Yeah, men can fill water pots with water, but when Jesus gets a hold of it, he can transform the very substance inside of your life and your heart. This is what he does, right? So this is the beginning. John chapter 2 starts off with a wedding, a new relationship, water to wine. It's a picture of you and me meeting Jesus Christ. It's a picture of you and me getting spiritual life. That's what it is. It's spiritual life. Something very, very potent. And then now I want to take you down to verse John chapter 2, and let's go to verse 12 for new stuff now. You ready? John chapter 2, it says this, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, his brethren, and his disciples. It says, and they continued there not many days. In verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And then in verse 18, he kind of begins, and I'm going to actually stop there just so we don't lose it here. So verses 13 through 17, we find this crazy story where Jesus goes inside the temple. Now, if you know anything about like the Old Testament, you'll know that the temple was designed to be the place of worship. The Levites, the priests were there, and you would go and make sacrifices and offerings, right? Especially now for you and me, we don't take lambs every day and make a sacrifice for when you do wrong, or you just want to give an offering, a peace offering. You know, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He's the perfect Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, right? So that's why we don't do that stuff anymore. There's no more of that to be done, because Jesus, that's what Hebrews says. People read the book of Hebrews and they think, oh, see this verse here? It says you can lose your salvation. No, what it says is, you can't continue to sin. It says after the one sacrifice that is made. And you know why? It's because Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. You can't keep sacrificing him over and over again. It's done once and for all. That's what Christianity is. Don't buy into that mess that people do that. They like to twist Bible doctrine. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And some of you have completely blown it this week. Did you lose your salvation? The Bible says that cannot be done because it's found in Jesus. If you know Jesus, it's a sealed deal. The Bible says you're a son of God. The blood has been spent. I don't care. Abandon your dad if you want to. Change your last name if you want to because you think you're famous. You can do all that. But at the end of the day, when the blood work comes out, they're going to say, and Mike Blake, his dad is Robert Allen Sr. That's my dad. I can't change that no matter what our relationship's like. So I don't want you to get caught up into that today. A lot of people do that. You just feel like, oh, I must not be a Christian. That salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. If you've got that relationship. But what I want to point out today is in this story here, now we've left the wedding, right? Like the honeymoon's kind of over. And it says that they made their way into the temple. It says in verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep. So here's the deal. People needed lambs. They needed oxen. They needed to do all that business. So people would come to make their sacrifice. So you know what happened? You were supposed to take one of yours. You were supposed to take one of yours. You were supposed to take a lamb without blemish. The Bible says if you're so poor, then, you know, there's times in the Bible you can see where, like, your neighbor can participate in this and help you out. But what happened here is it became a business. You could go in there and you're just like, you know, they're selling. And you know what they called all of the lambs there? without blemish. That way you'd pay good money for them. They called all of them that, you know. They'd say, yeah, here's all of our lambs, you know, and they'd coat up and cover up the blemishes and just sell them for a good penny. There was money changers there. People taking the money like they do, like if you go to another country, you know, our dollar here, we know what it's worth. You go to another country, turn it over. Sometimes it's worth less, sometimes a little bit more. Money change. There's money in that. Then they'll charge you money to do that, you know, that's how it works, you know. So that's why everybody, you know, you go to the bank and people are just like, hey, you come here and you get a free checking account. Oh, well, God bless you. Free checking account, you know, nothing's free. Nothing's free. That's why when the economy tanks, they'll build new buildings, you can bet you can bet about three things what that's going to be. If they're building a new building when the economy's done, it's probably going to be a bank. They're doing something. They'll get you in the door with that free quirk, and then next thing you know, they're going to get everything you have. Or you ever go to open one up, and they'll just be like, you know, I'll tell you what, yeah, we'll take your house loan, but you need to move your checking and savings account here. You know, like, oh, I see. It's a business. I get it, right? You know, so you're going to build that. Sometimes it can be medical places, but or another great place when times are really bad. Build a tavern. That's what you do. That'll serve well, too, in times like that. That'll make money. So people are going in here and they're selling. They're using the temple that was supposed to be a place of worship, and they were using it for lucre, for money. They were going to try to take advantage of people. That's exactly what they do. Now, this is the temple, but you know as well as I know, we live in a day and age where, you know, everybody's trying to brand themselves on social media, and so churches are no different. They like to say, you know, our church is so good, we'd like to brand it, you know. And they want to put a name, they want to put a logo, and they want to start spreading it all over the place. And all of a sudden, you know, guests come into church, and you get up, and, you know, usually somebody has to talk about what? They always talk about it. Why? It's a business. They're trying to make money off of people. And guys, I was in the Philippines one time. And I was in the Philippines, which, you know, the third largest city in the world, in Manila. And these people are living in shacks. And a famous preacher from the United States was down there that weekend. Traffic was packed. He filled a stadium and people outside the stadium. You know what all these poor people were doing? He was up there convincing them. He was convincing them that if they would give their money, that God would bless them. And he was turning everything that these people, they needed hope in their lives, man. They needed a savior. They needed to hear from God's word. And instead, they gave the few bucks that they had, they gave it to this guy. Little did he know, him and his entourage of people took their private jet. They weren't even staying there. They were going and staying in hotel rooms for $3,000 to $5,000 a night, living it up while these people were sleeping on the streets, waiting for him the next day to come back. It's ridiculous. You know what's really ridiculous about it? People that buy into it. People are so desperate, you know, that they get a lie and they just buy it because it feels so good. A lot of these preachers, by the way, they like to cheapen the church, cheapen God's word. Some of them will even go to hotels and people will come, and you know what they offer? They offer feel-good services and healing services, and everybody come. And I was at church one time, the largest it was actually Assembly of God Church in the United States at the time. A friend of mine went there, and I was like, oh, okay, I'll go. We go, and this place was packed out on a Wednesday night. Packed out, man, people everywhere. And all of a sudden, up front, there was a stage, a big stage, and lights in the show. And then behind, there was a curtain probably about 10 yards in front. And the curtain, and there was bodyguards standing up there, like, you know, protecting the guy. And literally, the guy's mom got up there, and she held up a check. She goes, I just wrote a check today for $1,000. She goes, and God told me today, anybody that gives today, he's going to multiply it by 10. The place erupted in laughter. I'm back there like, liar! It's not true! Don't give it! You know, matter of fact, if you give it to me, I might be able to get you 4% interest if I can find a place that will give me 8, you know? Like, what in the world? What kind of business? That is not a good business, man. But she said, God, I know he's going to make this $10,000. So they had everybody in the church march forward, and they called it a wave offering, which is an offering in the Old Testament for Israel. It's not in the New Testament. They said, wave it before the Lord. Everybody was waving their money up. Everybody had money up in their checkbooks. And it was the craziest thing. It was like being at the zoo. You know, and I'm back there. People are doing this, and I'm like, woohoo! You know, and then they marched up front and they were supposed to throw it over that curtain. There were kids walking up there throwing change, and these guys were up front like raccoons, man. They were scattering all together and putting in these big bags. And then guess what? It wasn't enough. People weren't trusting God enough. It needed to be more faith, and people come up. I'm on a little soapbox right now. This is not in my notes, but it just made me sick. It made me sick that everybody bought into it and everybody did that. And they came and threw all that money. It's different than going to a church where people come in and they're hurting. People are sacrificing, giving because they love the Lord. They give their first fruits to Jesus, and people come in and have lost their jobs and don't have anything. And the guy up front says, if you're in need, you need to speak up today. I know of one church, and this was a big church, really surprising. He said, listen, as the offering plates get passed today, if you don't have gas money this week, he said, if you're struggling feeding your kids, I'm going to give you a pass today, and I want you to reach in that plate, and I want you to grab 5, 10, and grab a 20. You do that. I was like, what kind of church is that? It was a different one, that's for sure. I thought, my gosh, that wasn't about making a house of merchandise like these guys were doing here. These guys are making money, taking advantage of people, selling things, you know, all in the name of the Lord. And I just want to give you some points here because, first of all, do you notice he says in verse 16, he said to them that sold, take these hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. So he's talking about the temple at the time, talked about it being his father's house, which I like that because in John 14, Jesus says, me and the Father are one. Me and the Father are one. We do believe the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one. Different offices, but the same entity. I don't know how to word that, but yeah. And so, and by the way, and so they're one. And matter of fact, this happens twice. This story takes place in the Gospels twice, where Jesus goes into the temple and whips some tail. He goes into the temple and throws over a table. Now, I don't want you to freak out on this because there is such a thing as righteous anger. Don't use this one situation where Jesus Christ, it looks like he loses his crap, man. But he doesn't. He is totally in control. So basically when you're angry, don't justify you're angry every night. You yell at your children all the time. And just, you know, and then like people like to do that. And people like to say, you know, it's like people dirty dancing. They're grinding and dirty dancing on everybody out in the dance floor. And they're just like, hey, David danced before the Lord, you know. Dude, he wasn't grinding, man. Like, yeah, he was dancing before the Lord. Why are you twisting that? Because we like to find Bible verses that back up the way we want to live. If I want to do something bad, and by the way, the Bible provides that for you. That's why there's so many churches, so many denominations. The most dangerous thing in the world is that book, man. You take it out of context, you can make it say anything you want to. And people do it all the time, don't they? Yes, Pastor, they do. In Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to go there here in a few minutes. It's the end of Jesus' ministry. The beginning of Jesus' ministry is here. He just turned water into wine, and you'll find he goes into the temple, and he's like, you guys have made this a spectacle, man. This is not what it's supposed to be. And so he goes crazy. And then, that sounds terrible. You know what I mean when I say that. Jesus ain't crazy. I'd never say that about Jesus. But then in Matthew, it's at the very end, Matthew 21, at the very end of his ministry. You know what Jesus Christ says? You have made my house a den of thieves. It's his house. Right? So we see here, he says, it's my father's house, but they're one. It's his house. Another beautiful thing about this is this. When you get into the New Testament, so check this out, gang. If you went in the Old Testament, you're like, hey, let's go to the temple. We got sacrifices to make. You load up your family, you go what? You go to the temple. I'm like, this is where God's going to meet you at. This is where a sacrifice is going to be made. Well, when Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, he died for the sins of mankind and resurrected. And all of a sudden things changed because he said, if you put your faith and trust in me, I'll move inside of you. Or a great verse is Ephesians 2:22. Ephesians 2:22 says, once you receive Jesus Christ, it says, we become the habitation of God. Like, oh, God's habitat, God's place, his abode. He's in, go meet him at the temple. Most religions are that. Like, you know, oh, hey, you got to go to God. You go to God. You go to God. Christianity is God came to us. Jesus came and died for us. And now all of a sudden, hey, you didn't come to church. Like, yeah, you can find God here because we're going to talk about him here. But you brought him in with you if you're saved. You get the Spirit of God inside of you, right? So he came in with you. So the Bible says clearly in 1 Corinthians 6:19, one of our verses on discipleship, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden, what I like now is, you know, we like to make churches fancy places, stained glass, people come, it's a big fancy place. When the reality is, the habitation of God is here. When I receive him by faith and he moves inside of me, and my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? He came to me. He came to you. And that's, you know what churches have done today? Anytime a church does a giving campaign or a new building campaign, I promise you they'll always go to the book, usually of Ezra, sometimes a little bit in Malachi. Ezra, they go to Nehemiah. You know what they do? They preach an Old Testament passage where the people were bringing in and they were rebuilding and doing all this stuff. And they just try to amp people up for that. Hey, I get it. And I love Bible principles. I'm all about giving. You know, it takes it. We all know that, right? And the globe's spinning and part of it is because of that. I understand all those principles. But the reason why they go back in the Old Testament and give it, because that's the only way they're going to justify their behavior. Is they're trying to, and by the way, even in the old churches can never raise enough money. So usually they're pleading for money, pleading for money, pleading for money. And then the campaign goes longer. Let's take up another offering. And, you know, and it keeps going on and on and on. Why? Because it's never enough, you know. In the Old Testament, by the way, if you look at some of those passages, they were like, hey, folks, stop bringing things. We've got enough. Stop bringing. We don't know what to do with all the stuff, you know, because it wasn't always in forms of like money like we operate in today. People were bringing all kinds of material, all kinds of jewelry and gold so they can melt that down and do the thing for the temple. And they're like, can you imagine that being to a church and just be like, hey, man, I know we only passed halfway through the place. My gosh, folks, we got way too much, you know. You'd never hear that, you know. You don't hear that kind of stuff today. I just like this. I like this passage. That it starts off with a wedding and a relationship, and it ends up right next there in a temple. And I think it's an inspirational, very practical example of you and me. We're the temple of God. And you know what they were doing here? It says here in John that they were making it a house of merchandise or trade. Isn't it funny? You know, that's what churches do. I like it. There's a church I like, I listen to. Well, there's several churches I like and I listen to. But one of them, it cracks me up. They're just like, hey, and don't forget, back at our merch table, you can get... Or people give like, hey, man, here's our church. We want to give you a welcome basket. And they're giving people like a T-shirt and a pen and a coffee mug with their church's name on it. I'm like, hey, they don't go here. Oh, it's different if you're a member and you love the place. But, you know, get a T-shirt made. I don't care. That's awesome. I know you're saying you believe in that. But it's just funny. Churches right away, they got this brand. You know, and they're just like, come on in, man. You get a visitor and they're going to sit around. And by the way, those pens you get with your names on it, they're crap, man. They don't work. What a bad testimony. You're writing with the pen and you're like, what is this? Maple City Baptist Church, that cheap church. Yeah, that's what they do. By the way, there's no ink in that pen. You know, it's just the plastic on the outside. But this is what churches tend to do. But you know what? I want to make a practical application this morning. If you know Jesus Christ and you've entered a relationship with him, you are the temple of God. What are you doing with your temple? Are you using it for the right purpose? The right passion, which it says here. But let me show you what Jesus does here. I love this. It says in verse 15, when he had made a scourge he made of small cords. Remember the old, like in the crucifixion, the cat of nine tails, right? The leather whip, and they'd put stone and glass, and it was ripping his skin open. Like, what a weapon, man. What a torture device, right? And this is exactly, Jesus Christ is there, and he's like, what is going on in this temple? And you know what Jesus did? Made a weapon. He said, I'm not going to allow this here. Guys, this morning, I want to paint to you a picture. When the temple ain't what it should be, Jesus Christ went to extreme measures to iron it out. Us part-timers ain't going to do much. When you're part-time, you settle. I mean, right? Somehow we think since grace was free, we think it was cheap. It's not cheap. It cost him everything. The problem is, we don't want it to cost us anything. We don't want to give anything, right? He gave it all, so since grace, and we ride it. You know how it goes. That's why second and third generation kids don't do so well all the time. You know why? They don't pay for anything. They don't see the value of anything. They don't work for anything. Now, I'm not saying we have to work for our salvation. I've already made that clear. That don't happen, you know. But if you got some skin in the game, it changes everything. I like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. You know, they're spiritual weapons. And I just want you to know, if there's corruption in the temple, man, if there's sin in the temple, I want you to know there's weapons provided. And we got the sword of the Spirit. And you know what? Use it to drive that out. You got a pitcher of mud, dirty water. If you put it under the sink and just turn on the tap and let it run, and then go do something just to come back in a few minutes, you come back, it's very likely that pitcher is going to be clear because you put the water in. You know, and sometimes I think when the temple's clouded up and dirty, and we're not just saying, you know, take two of these and see me in the morning. I think what you need is a chocolate chip cookie. It'll make you feel better. Hey, are you in the Bible? Just a Bible verse a day will keep the devil away. Well, it's not quite like that. But if you will find yourself pouring God's word into your dirty pitcher, you will find it running clear. Jesus Christ knew this, and he said, that's it. It's going to take extreme measures to clear this out. Because what they've created was a religious system. We just come out of a marriage. Christianity is a relationship. This is not empty religion, right? That's not what it's about. It's about a relationship with the Lord. And when people want to make it religion, all of a sudden it's monetary and it's all about the bucks and it's all about success. That's funny because I remember when we moved our church down here, I remember the people that said, really? Like we had a nice looking building uptown, you know, and it looked like a church, had stained glass windows and everything. I look at God's word and I'm like, I don't see that church in the New Testament. But it felt like a church, and it looked like a church, and we moved here. And there were several families, not a ton, but several people were just like, my gosh, that's just like not really a church. I'm just like, because this building is not really a church. It's really not a church. This is actually a gymnasium. That's what it was built for. Plywood on the walls, hoops at each end. They use this as a community center, and people would come rent the gym. That's what it is. We don't use it as a gym much. Sometimes we clear the chairs and do crazy stuff in here. But it's a building, and we decide to meet in here. Things are different today. When you create something, do you remember when we moved from, we were in that motorcycle, just a few of you remember the motorcycle shop, which is now the Tack Shack. That used to be our church. And we sold them all of our guns and they became a gun shop. I'm just kidding. That used to be our church. And then we moved downtown. We moved to the big Crystal Cathedral, man. Stained glass windows. That building was special, man. It put us on the map. People were like, they're serious. They never treated us serious in that little metal building. I think it almost felt cult-like, you know, to them. Like you're just walking to a metal building, you know. Kind of like walking into here. You know? But it just made you feel like, you just felt. And you know, we had a Muslim guy down the street. His daughter was a doctor in town. He was here visiting. He would come in on Sunday mornings knowing that we were open and come down to the altar, not pray to our God. But he would go down there, do all kinds of weird things, come up and get a shot of espresso. And we had a big coffee machine there, and he'd get a shot of espresso and leave. And I thought, he just said, man, I love you guys. And I was just like, we're not the same. Like, what you're doing is not it was so difficult. Like, it was just an awkward situation that lasted there for it didn't last too long, but it lasted longer than I wanted it to. But I just want you to know that when church becomes religion, It's time that we make some weapons and drive that out, man. It says he made scourge of small cords. So Jesus, he made himself a weapon. And then it says he drove them all out of the temple. I like the wording there. He drove them out. You know, like, Jesus? Where's all the love? Where's all the kindness at? He's so meek and gentle, isn't he? Not here. You ever notice how he treated Pharisees and Sadducees? Religious people? He was very hard on them. Yet there'd be a prostitute at a well, and he's like, hey, I know you're not. Yeah, you're on number five here now. This ain't going good for you. He pointed right to her issues, and he loved her, and he transformed her life. Jesus would go up to the lepers, the real down-and-out people. But people, the hardest people to reach are religious people. All these religious people, Jesus Christ is like, oh, my gosh, you guys are nasty. Man, nice cup, and look inside, I'm like, has it ever been washed? You know, that's what he said, some awful things to these people. You guys are like vipers, man. He said, but you know what he did? He drove them out. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? You know, God and man had a relationship. They had a relationship together. When mankind chose sin, it drove a wedge between him and his God. And the Bible says God came in and God said, he drove them out. The place of blessing, the Garden of Eden. Now, they chose sin, and it was God drove it out. I just like the extreme measures that Jesus Christ took here. He got himself a weapon, spanked somebody's hinder parts. I don't think he did it all with the people, because it says he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen. Can you imagine that? I just like the Western movies where, you know, some guy, and he's like, yeah, get out of town, you know, and the guy's up on his horse and say, who are you going to tell me what to, get out of town, you know. They're having this little confrontation, and all of a sudden one guy, you know, like whether he'll pistol whip or sometimes even just take his hand and just crack a horse on the hind, whoosh, and the horse takes off. That's what I picture, you know. All of a sudden there's sheep, there's all these animals, and Jesus is whipping them. It's like become chaos in the temple. Why? Because this was not the purpose of the temple. He took a weapon. He drove them out, man, just like back in Genesis. And it says he poured out the changer's money. He poured it out. I thought that was crazy too. You know, like, hey, let's get some people here, count this thing, tally it all up, because we're going to use this for a good cause. You know, no. He takes it and he pours it out. I like the word pour in the Bible, because you guys know in the Old Testament, a lot of things that you'll see that were poured were actually an offering. They would pour them out before the Lord. Pour out your offering. Remember the alabaster box? The lady that had an expensive perfume? She broke it and poured it on the head of the Savior. Because she was anointing him for his burial, right? Jesus Christ with his disciples is trying to teach him to be servants. And he says, guys, come here. And he says he grabbed a basin of water and he poured it out in front of them, and he was letting them know. You know why? Because real ministry is a pouring out. It's a pouring out. Real ministries, it's a pouring out. It's a giving. It's not a, well, that's a, my mom told me the other day, a lot of churches haven't recovered from COVID. Let's just face it, especially small churches. And my mom said the other day, she goes, well, our church finally closed our savings account. She says, we're down to a checking account. Hey, praise the Lord, you got a checking account. You know, I don't know what to tell you. Yeah, we were trying to save. What were you saving for? You know, what, rainy day? Yeah, I get it. And people say, well, there's nothing wrong with saving. No, I didn't say there's nothing wrong with saving. I'm just saying, you know what happens? Churches get needy. They minister to people. They start growing. You know, it's the old principle. We've learned this many, many a times before. We've experienced this as a church, haven't we? Because God, like, starts moving. And when God starts moving, what do? You create a, there's a movement, and you're like, oh, let's create a ministry. God moves, we create a ministry. And then all of a sudden, ministry gets to open. We got this account, got budgeting, got this, got the board of directors, got the finance over here, got everybody in place. And, you know, and you do everything that you're supposed to do as a church, and the bylaws of the state of Illinois, what they tell you to do. You do all that, and all of a sudden, you got a machine. And it works. It just works. It becomes mechanical. God moves. It becomes a ministry. Men get their hands on it, and then, boy, this operates smoothly. That's why people that do things smooth are like, oh, it's easy. Do the same thing as last year. Camp, oh, we've done it a million times. This is how we do it. It operates. We don't. And before you know it, the Bible gives you Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. At whose door? The heart's door of men? Yeah, we like to preach that. That's a church. Jesus is on the outside saying, hey, I'd like to get in there. Well, he started the thing. It was a movement of him, and they had designed a ministry, and all of a sudden it became a machine. And once it became a machine, you know the next step, don't you? The next M word? It'll be a monument in history. It becomes a monument. God's nowhere near it. You know how many? You know how long I've been in Warren County now? Hey, guys, I'm a young man. Okay. Maybe not quite so young. I'm 54 years old. I don't know if you realize this. The average pastor in the United States is closer to 60 than he is to 40. True. It's true. I'd be careful to trust somebody that was young. When I was first a pastor, I didn't trust myself. You know, let them try. All of a sudden, I'm 54 years old. So I just don't feel like I'm that old. But did you know? I know for sure it's Warren County, and I know for sure it's Knox County. I'm the oldest standing pastor in one location. And I'm not saying that I'm awesome. I'm probably foolish. I don't know. What I'm saying is this. What I'm saying is when it becomes a business, when you're trying to move on, like it's got to be better. It's a stepping stone. There was a pastor about an hour from here that took over a little church, and he told me, he literally said, well, this is like a stepping stone. I'm going to do here, cut my teeth a little bit here and then go on to something bigger. And I'll tell you, you know what that guy's doing today? He's doing something like this. He ain't doing nothing, man. He ain't doing nothing. Jesus poured out this money, and I like it. God, we'll take all this empty religion and dump it out, man. He poured it out, and then it says he overthrew tables. I like that. But by the way, if you're not doing very well in the habit of health and eating right, this is the diet plan of God's Word. Walk in, look at the pizza and the Doritos, and just flip the table over. That's what Jesus did. He walks in and says, this is not right. And the same word is used with Sodom and Gomorrah, where he overthrew those cities because of all the perversion in there. He overthrew that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here he walks in and he goes, this ain't what this is supposed to be for. And he overthrew the tables. You know what I learned from God's Word if you study the word overthrow? If we want to overthrow our counties where we live, our communities, you know how you overthrow a city? Well, we should take over the city as Christians. We should take over our state. The state of Illinois, run by like Christians, godly people. What? It's far from that now. It's nasty, isn't it? Well, the church needs to do their job. We need to reach people for Christ, spread the gospel, plant churches where really people are growing and doing their things. That's what should happen. But you know how you take over the state? You know how you take over the city of Monmouth? You know how you take over Warren County? If you want to overthrow a city, you first got to overthrow a table. We're the temple of God. It starts with me. Oh, I could say the church, but no, it starts here. If it's not real in my home, if God's Word, if I'm allowing sin to dwell and we're not living for the great purpose that God calls us to do, it's my job to flip a table over. That's what Jesus did. Religion made him so sick, he's going to turn this over. We get enough people in this church that's willing to do that in the personal areas of your life where you live. That's the problem. We've developed these habits. They're ungodly habits. But people today say, well, it's just who I am. Well, it's not who God wants you to be. Flip a table for the love of God. Get a weapon out. Drive that out of your homes. I talked to the superintendent yesterday. We were talking about culture in the schools. And I just was saying, man, how'd you do, man? First week of school. And he was talking. He goes, you know what? He goes, people say today, like they keep on to say that, like, man, kids have changed, man. It's different out there today. He goes, it's different, all right. He goes, but let me tell you, because I've been doing this for 25 years. He goes, you know what's different, Mike? And I said, what? He said, Kids are the same. They get in the same kind of problems. They're crazy. You know, you're trying to figure it all out. When you're real little, he goes, like elementary students, real little ones. He goes, you got teachers, people, parents. Everybody's like trying to reason with them. He's like, everybody knows from the psychology, you can't reason with the little. Everybody does it because they think that's being good parents. Like reason with your little. He goes, no, you know what I did? I told my boys what to do when they were this little. He goes, and when they didn't like it, I just said, well, you'll sleep elsewhere. You're not getting rewarded for this business. He goes, that's exactly, he goes, what's changed? He goes, parenting. And I said, well, let me tell you something. Culture's changed. It's postmodern Christianity. We've moved away from the Bible. People don't know what in the world they're doing. So now all of a sudden they got their kids going to school and, you know, the teacher's just like, man, this kid needs his hind end spanked. And mom's like, what did you say about my little princess? I was like, princess? It's a boy. He's like, hey, he's a princess. I was like, oh, you can't even touch that anymore. For the love of Peach, you know. Hey, this is my son, Barbie. Oh, okay. Overthrow tables. And then he said unto them that sold doves, you take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. I love this, man. I love that he steps up and what did he do? He made a weapon. He drove them out of the temple. He poured out the changers' money. He overthrew tables. And then he said, get these things out of here. What we need is we need more dads in their home just saying, okay, as of right now, this ain't allowed anymore in the house. We don't watch them shows anymore. Done. You don't talk to your mom that way. Done. What is that? That's mean. No. That's taking righteousness serious. And when it's gone so far, it takes extreme measures to get it back. Did you know in Revelation it says this? When you're not where you should be, Revelation 3, he said, would you be zealous therefore and repent? He don't say repent. I'm not up here just saying, hey, change. But I am up here today speaking and pleading, saying, would you be zealous for change? Get fired up about it. Get fired up about it. That's what you do. Whatever it is in your life, in the temple of God that's not right, we all got these excuses. We've created this habit. We don't do this, and I can't do this. I can't make it here, and I can't, you know. What is it? I don't know what it is. And it could be any form of any kind of habit there is. And some of you, it's like, yeah, I read three times this week. You read three times this week. So it's like you didn't need God's word. And then you feel bad about it. You know why? Because you're turning it into religion. This ain't a checkbox and a mark. This is supposed to be the God of the universe speaking to your heart. Changing your mind. It's a working relationship and then you talking to him. But when you turn that into religion, like, yeah, I got to do this. Got to go over here. Oh my gosh, we got to go to church again. You know, instead of we get to go to church. Culture's just done something really, really weird because they've taken this relationship that God wants with us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and they've turned it into religion. It's become a system. And I love everyone's own people just like, I hate organized religion. And I'm not just like, me too. They're like, thought you were a pastor. I am a pastor. But a lot of religion makes me sick. It's not what it's supposed to be. And this is the whole point of day, what I wanted to point out today, more than anything, if I just want you to see that our Lord was zealous for his temple, for his house. And today, if you know Jesus Christ and your house of God, and you're the house of God, and let me tell you what, we're pretty zealous as a church. We're dead serious. And you know what it does? It pushes a lot of people away. I'm not going to lie, man. It pushes a lot of people away. I hate it. So the best way to grow a church, you know what the best way to grow a church is? Compromise. Just don't have the standards of the Bible. Oh, what would you like? What would make you happy? What do you think? How do you think we should do that? You just try to please everybody. And it's usually not very long lasting, but that thing will grow. But what we want to do as a church, we want to, as individuals, walk with the Lord. And guys, when the place of worship, my heart has been so affected, and I look, you know what you need to do? Something different. We're at the homeless shelter last night. Everybody sitting in the homeless shelter is just like, man, I can't wait till January. Why? Get my income tax back. I got two kids, man. Last year I got $6,000. That'll get me on my feet again. Get me a car. Get me a place to live. Hey, that sounds great. But you had $6,000 last January, and you're in the homeless shelter. I can't wait. Well, what I need to do is give myself a job. That's funny. You've had 7 jobs before. What happened then? What are you sitting here for? Because they really do not want to do anything different with their life, and they're just hoping things will change. Do you remember the old saying? You can pray in this hand, and then you can, in this hand, see which one fills up faster. Remember that old saying? I worked with a guy doing concrete one time, and I said to him, I said, well, I use the word hope. You know, I just said, well, man, I hope this thing. And he's just like, hope? He's then hope in this hand and do this in the other hand. And which one's going to fill up quicker? And I was like, when I was a young man, I was like, I don't know what he's saying, but that's nasty, you know? I see what he's saying now. We're always just hoping. I want things to be so different. If you want your marriage to be different, you know what you need to do? Out of the temple, out of your heart. You need to drive out the garbage that don't belong. You need to take God's word and get so serious and start doing things different. You need to pour this stuff out. You need to get a weapon. And you just need the zealous part. That's what I'm showing you here today. Is he was zealous to say, this ends. It's over. He said, this can't be a house of merchandise. Hey, by the way, take your Bibles and go over to Matthew chapter 21. I'll show you the last time. This is right after his triumphal entry. You're going to find this Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13. Well, verse 12. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12. Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He said unto them, watch verse 13, Matthew 21, 13. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Isn't that beautiful? Watch what happens here in this story. This part here is he calls it my house. He said it's supposed to be a place of prayer. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. And you guys have made it a den of thieves. Now notice he don't call it a house of merchandise. I like how he changes the word house and he calls it a den, because a den could be like, if you look up the definition, it'd be like a cave. It's almost like a temporary dwelling. Hey, let me give you something because it's near and dear to my heart this week. You ready for this one? This is super practical. This is very inspirational. This is kind of a devotional thing. I'm not necessarily preaching like Bible doctrine here, but just some good juice out of God's word. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus called it a house of merchandise. Well, obviously, they're not making all the changes they need to. And at the end here, he says, you guys have made this a den of thieves. I just like how at first he calls it a house. That's a place where you live, man. Then at the end, he calls it like a den of thieves. Like some thieves have done some things together, and they're going to real quick and gather over here and do some business, and then they'll be off. It's not the place they live. A den, you know, it's kind of like we're going church camping. We're just doing that temporarily. We're not going to live outside forever. We're going to live outside for a couple days, you know. That's just temporary, right? I just think it's funny because people that would take their temple serious, when they're really serious about this thing and they don't want sin to dwell there and they want to be where God wants them to be, at the beginning it's like, yeah, you know, when it's like, and people always just say this, I love this church. I'm growing so much, man. I want the discipleship. Yeah, I need God's word. And we'll see transformation happen in their lives. And before you know it, they stop treating the church like a real place, like a house. And it becomes like a den. They come every so often. Every once in a while. You're on the fast track to losing with that kind of plan. That's what happens. It's not the same. And let me tell you what's changed. Is it the church? It's the zeal. It's the zeal. Be zealous, therefore, Revelation 3 says, and repent. Man, drive that out. You know, something. I literally had a conversation this week, and a guy said, my job's consuming me. I said, yeah, quit. I'm dead serious. Quit. Well, what would I do? Well, you'll figure something out. If it's wrecking your life and wrecking your family, I don't know about you, but paying your bills and having an extra 50 grand in the bank and then losing your rights to your kids and your wife, that ain't worth $50,000, my friend. I wouldn't sell that for millions of dollars. It's like Proverbs says. The things that Proverbs values, it says like the righteous man gets to sleep every night. A lot of these people that live these crazy lives, they're not at peace, man. There's no joy. They can't even sleep at nighttime. Their lives are so chaotic. So you know what you do? Be zealous, therefore, and quit. Well, that, yay, boy, you'd have to live by faith, wouldn't you? You might have to start selling some things. You might have to get some equity out over here. Quit being so fancy. You remember Rocky? Rocky, man, the champ of the world. And all of a sudden you get to Rocky II. And you remember Mick gets him and he says, Rock, you've become civilized. You've gotten too fancy. And now you're not the same. Where's the fight in you? You ain't hungry enough. Be zealous, therefore. Jesus Christ said, enough's enough. And so what he did there, and you know, we know this is before the cross, so we're making this very devotional, inspirational. People don't do this, though, when things are wrong or things ain't right. You know, what are you doing? You're just going to keep telling her? Is she going to keep telling you, man, I'm sorry? But nothing changes. Be zealous, therefore. Do something about it, man. So check this out in Matthew. I like what he does. He said, God's house is a house of prayer. And you know the next thing you see? What happens next in verse 14? The blind and the lame came into the temple and he healed them. Now we're talking. Your agenda and making money and turning this to religion? Jesus drove it all out. He got really zealous and did the business. He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. Prayer? People. Broken people came in and he was healing them. He's like, this is temple work right here, man. This is a real relationship with Jesus. Right here, people's lives are affected. They're changed. And then look, keep reading on. It says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They were displeased. The religious leaders were displeased, but there was a whole group of people on the outside, inside, outside the temple. They're all crying, the children. They're saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! That's that word, like, man. Praise! Praise! They're singing praises to the Son of David. So check this out. Prayer, the emphasis is not programming, right? It's on people, and then praise. Their worship's right now. Let me ask you a question. How's your temple, man? Yeah, we just left a marriage, and you're like, yeah, man, I know Jesus Christ, I love him, but my relationship with Jesus ain't what it should be. And I would just ask you, well, why is that? And if you have to say, man, I really don't know, then go sit in the dark for a while then. My gosh, you don't know. Go sit in your closet for a while. Shut the lights off and sit in there. Do some hard work, man. Heart work. Open God's word and say, God, something's wrong here. Something's got to be fixed. My zeal ain't what it needs to be. Prayer, people, and praise. Hey, I got to wrap this up. It says this in John chapter 2. You know, he straightens these guys out, and it says in verse 17, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. What's eating you up? What's eating you up? What do you talk about all the time? What comes out of your mouth all the time? And man, if it ain't righteousness, if it ain't the things of God, who are you fooling? You're a part-timer. That's all. You're a part-timer. That's why you get no benefits. You get no benefits of the Christian life. You're part-timers. You never see blind people see. You never seen healing in your life. Your family is still jacked up. You know why? You're part-time. If you'd be a little more zealous and saying, my gosh, this has got to go. This stops now. And then make a proclamation of death. You know, a friend of mine, Terry, he ended up meeting Jesus Christ. Well, he realized he had a little problem in his life. And I didn't think he had a bad problem. I didn't know him super well back then. But Terry drank quite a bit. You know what he did? He went to church and met Jesus Christ. brought the whole family in, and his two kids and wife. And his wife tells the story. It's just a beautiful story to tell. And he just opened every bottle of liquor he had, and he just poured it down the sink. And she's like, ah! You know, and not that she even wanted, but you know how much money? He had some nice liquor, man. He dumped it all out, and he just said, something's got to change. That type of, he was zealous, man. I remember one of the last conversations I had with him. We were talking about leading people to Christ. Everywhere he went, he told people about Jesus Christ. And he told me, he goes, Mike, he says, by the grace of God, he goes, I have led 90 people to Jesus this year. I was like, that is amazing. That is amazing. It's extreme, isn't it? It's what it takes. I don't know. I'm an extreme guy. I don't walk into a place, I'm just like, oh, there's Doritos there. I love Doritos. I'm just having one. Then I lick all the orange off of it. Then I got a floppy, you know, shell. Then, well, what do you do with that? No, I don't eat a Dorito. It's like the Lay's commercial. You just can't have one, you know. So you just got to go extreme. Then I can't have any. Isn't that sad? Well, it's sad for me. Maybe it's not so sad for you. You know, I'm going to go in here and just have one piece of cake. No, I want a cake. I don't want a slice of cake. I don't want a piece of pie. I want a pie. It's extreme for me. So you know what you got to do? Just go extreme. Some people skinny and they can handle it. I'm just not that kind of skinny boy. So I just go extreme and say no. My doctor told me that. She told me that 2 months ago. She just says, well, here's what you need to do. She set me on this little plan and she looked at me and she goes, you're not going to do that, are you? Because what she was suggesting to me was more fasting type of stuff in my life. I said, well, what are you talking about? She goes, well, here, start this way, do this, don't eat till this time. Next day, don't eat till this time. After 30 days, then we're going to bump it up an hour. And she had this little plan to get me up to where all of a sudden I'm doing this like intermittent fasting thing. I said, what do you want me to do? She goes, well, if you can get to the day, the spot where you could do this, it would really help you out. You know, she's working me through this whole thing. And you know what I did? I left her office. And I just went to the end of her plan. I skipped all steps, all them steps. And I went back and she says, my gosh, things look good. What'd you do? And I just said, I did what you said. She goes, oh, so you're not eating? I said, no. And she goes, Mike, I don't know why you have to be extreme, because you know what it does? Sometimes it does burn me out. But I don't know. I've always told the Lord, I want to burn out for him. I really do. I want to spend my last days, man. I just don't want to be on fire. I want to. The worst thing in the world for me would be to rust out. I'd rather burn out. I just would. I don't want to sit around and rust. People look and talk about the old days. I want to go. I want to do something. I want to be like Jesus at the temple here. I want my worship to be pure and good. When there's something that don't belong, get it out. It don't need to be there. You know, our problem is we just keep flirting. Because you guys know it. Everything in the world, all of our habits, all the nests that we've created, it just feels so good, don't it? And yet the Lord's making it clear to us. People don't like change. And guys, it's the way of the Christian life. I hate to disappoint you. It's hard. It's so hard. It says here at the end of John chapter 2, you know, when he's talking about the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up, you know. Skip clear down to the bottom, verse 23. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, they believed in his name when they saw the miracles. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew men. Needed not that any should testify man, for he knew what was in man. He knows men. And it says here that they would believe in his name when they saw the miracles. And when the miracles ended, their belief started waning. And he knows men. He knows how frail we are. I want you to know he knows you today. It's nice when you first get saved, isn't it? Isn't it nice? I'm in love with my wife, man. We start dating. I'm just like, she's the hottest thing ever, man. Our lives are fun. We just played and played and played. Then we got married, and guess what happened next? That plan led to children. Yes! Young family, isn't it great? You love them little ones. I mean, there's hard times down there, but you just love it. They grow up and sometimes you just hit a spot and the same thing. The responsibility, always getting it done. And my gosh, you go home and you just want to relax, but your grass is 12 inches tall. There's dishes in the sink. The kids need shoes. You know, my wife needs dope, you know, all that stuff. It's hard to keep up, you know. But you know what you do? The zeal goes away. They call it midlife crisis. A lot of guys face this. They get to the spot where they want something better. And so what do? You bail out. What do you bail out for? You just like the miraculous living. The fast cars, the young, all that stuff. Like it's like you get another breath in life, don't you? And you know, it's crazy. And Jesus Christ says, I know mankind. Guys, this is where our Christianity has gone. We used to be excited to get people in church. I used to be excited to get in the Word every day. And now I'm just like, gotta freaking read. I haven't read yet. Oh, God ain't speaking to you anymore? What happened? What happened with that? And so listen, I read a book, a really good book called Not a Fan. It's about our relationship with Jesus. Guys, we're supposed to be a followers of Christ. Quit being a fan of Jesus. Not a fan. Be a follower, right? The wedding, it starts off in John chapter 2 at the wedding. The relationship. It's fun then, ain't it? There's wine involved. Woo-hoo-hoo! Now they go into the temple and they're like, boy, how'd this get so messy? Because it's become religion. Guys, this ain't about religion. When your marriage is like that, it's like, man, we're business partners now. We're just business partners trying to get it through. Trying to pay the bills. Now looking towards retirement. Got to get the girls healthy and on their own, you know. And that ain't any fun. Geez, where's the relationship at? Don't be business partners. Don't settle for empty religion. Have this vibrant relationship with the Lord. I think the bottom line is, he says, after the wedding, you go into the temple, and the whole point of Jesus is like, hey, I don't care who you are, how fancy your house is. Somebody take out the trash, man. That's what it is. He goes to the temple and says, take out this trash. It don't belong in there. Do the same thing with your spiritual life. And it never ends, folks. I don't care how fancy a meal you eat. Eventually. And that's why you go out to your garbage can. I mean, every once in a while I open up and I'm like, man, something smells good in there. Like, what is that? Them chicken papers, them chicken skin that we threw in there? Ooh. Now, I mean, the maggots love it. You know? Don't that smell great? No, it smells awful. Trash cans never smell good. Right? But the trash needs taken out. Get it out of your house. That's exactly, I think, the message here. Jesus, like, for the temple of the living God, guys, get that stuff out. What is it in your life? What is it? It's all different things for a different one of us. Let's be zealous, therefore, and carry out the trash, man. Quit being a fan. It's time to start following again, like he said at the end there. Will you love him and keep serving him when you haven't seen a miracle for a while? And I've told the Lord, yes, I'm going to keep following. Even though I'm real desperate, I'm at a desperate spot in my life. I'm going to keep taking out the trash, man. I'm going to be zealous. I'm going to repent where I need to repent. And I'm following with all my might. Jesus, thank you for your word today. Lord, we needed to hear it, Lord, the Maple City Baptist Church. God, you brought us a long way. And yet I feel at times, Lord, like we might have wandered far away. Lord, I pray today we all make a decision, whatever that table is in our hearts and lives and our homes, that we would flip it over. Because, Lord, we got people in this town that can't see. They have no hope. They're dead in their sin. God, we need to introduce them to you. So, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the passage, the wedding. We remember the day we met you. And now, God, I pray that we would make sure the temple's clean, that we're holy before you, doing exactly what you've asked us to do. Lord, may we quit being fans and start being followers. Lord, I pray today that you would bring back the joy of our salvation. I pray today that you would amp up this zeal that some of us once had. Lord, I pray that we not become stats, man. I just pray that we would continue to follow. Thank you for John chapter 2. God, thank you for all the music today, everything that happened, all those teachers next door. Thankful for these good people that you've given me a great privilege of pastoring. It's in your name we pray. Amen.